Okay, we open the Psalm books here to number 521. We certainly want to welcome you, each one that's here tonight, and it is the purpose this evening is not to necessarily challenge your intellect or stimulate your reason, but we would like to just minister to your hearts. This evening, of course, you all know here that the difference in preaching and ministering is this, that when you're ministering to somebody, you are well aware that there's a need there, and you're trying to supply something for that need, and that's ministering. Supplying what is lacking is what minister means. To minister means in the Greek language, supply what is missing. And most of us have something missing. You know, we're on the way on a journey. Like the brother said, you get started. We're on the way on a journey. We're not there yet. So that means we need some more things before we get there. And we should help each other along that way. And every church service should help our people along. And this service should help us along. And there are things we should know about the Bible, about God, about the Christian life. There are things we should know about how church functions. There are things to know. But each of us have needs in our hearts, too. So I'm going to take a risk here to say this, but why don't we stand to sing 521? Can we do that? Now, as you're standing, and you won't get sick standing, so you can stand a little bit there, and I'll just talk to you while you're standing. This hymn has four stanzas in it. You see that? And those stanzas are very different from each other. In the first two stanzas, God is talking to us. The Lord is talking directly to us in the first two stanzas. In the third stanza, we are talking to the Lord. We respond to the Lord in the third stanza. And then the fourth. And so let's listen to what he says to us in the first two stanzas. Let's notice how we respond to him in the third and fourth. And then maybe I'll say one more thing about this hymn. Each of these four stanzas is based upon four Bible verses. And we're especially interested in the third stanza, which comes from Psalm 31, verse 1. And our message tonight then will, or our meditation this evening will come from that verse. And so we will pay attention to the third stanza as we're singing it tonight. But the third stanza is our first response to God. All right. Now can we go from there? Be still and know that I am God. information is important. There is Bible knowledge. There are things we need to know. Studying is of value. But we have to give you more tonight than information. And what we need is life for our churches, and we need life for our families, we need life for our children. We need life for our marriages. We need life for our congregations. We need God's life. Now, whenever we have a Bible teaching, a Bible command, a Bible promise, and we're not experiencing it in our marriage, we're not experiencing it in our personal life, we're not experiencing it in our congregation, it's not working in us. In fact, we're doing something that's very, very opposite from what God's Word is saying in this particular area of life. What is missing is the life of God. And we have the information. We know what the book says. We know what the passage indicates. But we don't have power to do it because the life of God is not there to do it. And that should startle us. This is a working relationship. And we have that ever since the beginning of the book of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis in chapter 1. Every time God speaks, it happens. You don't need to worry. Anything that God ever said is filled with life. It's pregnant with power. It can accomplish that which He pleased. And it can prosper in the thing whereto He sent it. And anything that God said can happen. It can happen to us and in us and in our churches. It can happen. If God wants it, it can happen. If God says it, it's for us to experience it. It's as real as Orion up there in the sky above this church building tonight. And so whenever we read something in the Bible, that's the information. It's there, but then life must come. And when life comes, that's when the difference comes. It makes a tremendous amount of difference in a congregation, in a family, a marriage, when someone steps up to the plate who believes what God said. We believe what God said. I just want you to meditate upon those words there that we just heard. When we can believe what God said, title of the message here this evening, or if you want to, if some of you take notes, not all of you do. And one of the advantages of taking notes is the fact that, as you school teachers know, within 20 minutes after you hear anything or experience something, within 20 minutes, if you're going to forget it, you forget it within 20 minutes. What you remember after 20 minutes, you'll remember for a long time. But what you forget within 20 minutes after you heard it. There are people who will not remember what song we just sang, what number it was, what it was about. There are people who will not remember that when the service is over. They'll have no idea what we sang. They try and try and try to remember it. They cannot remember. It was 5:21. Be still and know that I am God. It has four stanzas. The two say this, the two say that. And many of you will forget it. But you will forget it much less now because I repeated it for you. And so if you write it down, that's a strong incentive for being able to remember it. And we forget an awful lot of what we hear in a sermon, in a church service. There's a sieve in there that just about as much goes out the bottom as it went in the top. For most of us, that's the way it is. So to give a little substance here tonight, I'll give these meditations a title: Have faith in God. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. We've been listening and hearing about God these nights, but now have faith in God. And why did Jesus say that? Those words do come from Jesus. Why did Jesus say those words? Have faith in God. Why did He say that? And so we want to listen this evening and come to an understanding of how that is. Have faith in God. Now, we've been putting ourselves in the presence of God in these nights. We did open it up by saying in the first evening, Monday evening, that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, which gives us a corporate, it gives us a community value there. Then the last two nights, it sounded like it was pretty much God and ourselves alone for a little while there. We have our own God, and we wanted to come to know Him as our own God. And yet we're preparing ourselves for something. We're on a journey here this week, and we need to move to some things to become very, very congregational and very, very brotherhood oriented before this week is over. But we have to pause here tonight and say to each other, have faith in God. And that's for every one of us. Every one of us must have that. God and I, we need to know God, to walk with Him as Noah and Enoch did. They walked with God. To have communion with Him as Moses and Abraham did. They had communion with God. But there is no life eternal without the true knowledge of God. We mentioned that last night. So there is a personal relationship that both saves and heals our own hearts. Imagine, for example, and the brother alluded to this evening in a very appropriate introduction, especially there from Revelation 3, verse 20. Imagine being a friend of God. I'd just like you to think about that. A friend of God. I have a friend who's an airplane pilot for United Airlines. Used to be Continental. Having a friend being the pilot up there in the front of the plane. And he lands in San Jose, Costa Rica, and calls me on the telephone. He says, Dale, I'm out here at the hotel just getting ready to change into my jumpsuit and suit and head over there to the airport and leave here in about 2 hours. It's good to have friends. It's good to have a friend as an airplane pilot. It's good to have friends. Imagine being a friend of God. And Abraham was a friend of God. And Jesus said to His disciples, I've called you friends. You're my friends. A friend of Jesus, a friend of God. I don't know how many of us ever lived with that concept that we are friends of God. And our friends, you know, I don't want this to be humorous. You don't need to laugh. But it's said there on that poster that girl had in her bedroom we were staying a couple weeks ago. It said in there, don't worry, you will be my friend forever because you know too much for it to be otherwise. In other words, you'll never ever lose that friendship because the person found out too much about you already. That's the way God is. But we learned the very first night of this meeting that we are very happy that God knows about it. We are not afraid that God knows about it. We are very at rest with the fact that God knows about it. And He's a friend to us. And we need to know God that way. I know God is a God of judgment. I know God is a God of perfect order and justice. I know that. You know that. I'm a friend of God. I remember when A.W. Tozer said that when Elizabeth was a little girl, about 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, she's playing there on the floor, and her grandfather, the king, was on the throne of England. And there's a stately king, and here's the little granddaughter on the floor playing on the rug. And she says to him, Paw-Paw, get off your chair and close the door. It's cold in here. And Paw-Paw had to get off his throne and go close the door. It's as simple as that. Well, you know, we're a friend of God. And we talk to Paw-Paw. And sometimes he needs to close the door because it's cold in here. And sometimes he needs to provide some propane for the tank because it's cold in the house. And sometimes there's not so much grocery there in the pantry, and maybe he can take care of some of that. We talk to him just like a friend. One who understands and cares and knows and is interested and is not going to turn us away, and there's no deaf ear up there when we talk to him. And you need a friend in God. And I don't know how that works for your life. But they knew him this way. The Almighty One, my friend, the Healing One, my friend, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He is for us. Who could be against us? Have we lived with God long enough to have learned that all things work together for good? And I have lived long enough with God to know that some things in life are extremely difficult. I've learned that. If we stay with God longer and walk with him more closely, we'll find out he'll be glorified somehow, though we know not how. And it will work out for good, we know not how. We don't see that yet. That comes later. We'll see that later. Right now we don't. But we believe it because we've had enough experience with God. We know that this is one now we've never experienced before. And we've had experience with God up till now. And we took little peepee steps with God. And we got to this point that this was a big one. And we weren't prepared for it. And all of a sudden it was a big one. It was like it came crashing down upon us. But we have enough experience with God to know it will be okay. Right now we can't see it. It will be all right. And so that word again on that girl's wall, worship, keeps coming up every night here, doesn't it? Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. And the psalm says in another place, commit your way unto the Lord. And that word verse, those words are very similar. Trust, commit, have faith in. These words are all very, very similar. And it means take the load there and put it there and leave it there and walk away without it. When you put your trust in somebody, you took the cares of life, the difficulties you were facing, the thing that you could not handle yourself, gave it to someone who was more capable of it than you were, and you left it there and walked away. You didn't take it along back with you. You committed it. You left it there. You trusted. You had faith and total confidence that it would be taken care of there. That person can do for you what you could not do for yourself. And so you left it there. That's trust. That's committing your way to the Lord. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. And we have reason to do that. God gives us every reason to do that. And in your life and mine, we want to do that. Sounds very personal. Sounds like me. I. Sounds like a lot of focus like that. But we're talking about a personal and voluntary relationship where we are yielding, surrendering ourselves to one we've come to know who loves and cares and understands and is capable and perfectly able to take this life of mine and the situations that I face. He is more than equal to what I have in front of me. Or as they say in the States, I've got on my plate. The church is a voluntary union of those who know the Lord, of those who have put their trust in him, of those who believe that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that they ask or think. The church is a voluntary union of people like that. That's what the church is. If it's not that way, something is wrong. That's what God planned for it to be. People have experienced his presence. People have experienced his healing and his salvation, and all of us have experienced his healing. And I want to say this to you tonight. I might say it more than once tonight, but I want to say this to you tonight about healing, about miracles. And some of us have been healed of impossibly difficult things. And Jesus, when he was here, healed many people. Now, you won't be prepared for the next thing I'm going to say. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to say next. Every person that Jesus healed died. Did you get that? Did you get that? Our son died when he was just a little bit less than 16 years old. He had been healed, I don't know how many times, before that death. But he died before he was 16 years old. I've been healed, I don't know how many times. I have no idea how many times. But that same thing will probably, or could very well happen to me sometime. And I want to say one more thing with that. There are people that will make statements like this that I'd rather if you would not make. At least I'd rather if you would not make these statements to me. If you want to make them someplace else, that's okay. But I'd rather if you wouldn't say these things to me. Here's what I hear. Yeah, you know, the car rolled over 3 or 4 times and he came out without a scratch. The angels were with him. You see the evidence of the tremendous faith there, that this thing just rolled over and he just came out of there and great. Well, the person who was killed right beside him had just as much faith as the one that was taken. The angels were just as much for the one that was carried to Abraham's bosom as they were with the one who said bye-bye-bye to the paramedics when they came. They didn't need to go to the hospital. So if you want to make those statements, make them to somebody else. Somebody hasn't thought very far that talks like that. There's things about God they haven't learned yet. That's not the way we talk in the Christian church to each other. Who had more faith? Peter who delivered or James who had his head cut off? Who is closer to God? Would you please tell me the answer to that? Study your Bibles and get on your knees and worship the Lord. We're talking about faith in God. We're talking about knowing Him. We're talking about living with Him. And people suffered very, very difficult things, and some of that kind of talk makes us feel very insecure and unworthy and guilty and condemning. Why was there death in my case and life in yours? What did I do wrong? Nothing, brother, sister, nothing. It's not wrong for God to take someone home. It is not wrong. It's not wrong to live in the presence of the Holy One. It is not wrong. So I just want to help us understand some of these things. Life gets very, very practical. The Christian life is very practical. Just what is it that provides us this link with the Holy One? It is our faith. Have faith in God. It is our faith. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. This is a New Testament text here. Mark 11. Verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. These are very, very beautiful words and important words. Faith is instant action. Faith is not a gas. It's not a state of mind. It's not just simply some kind of posture we get into. It's not something we intellectually learn. It's not something we go to school and accumulate and fill up the textbooks with it or the notebooks. That's not faith. Faith is an action verb. Faith is awake and alert and moving and responding. Faith is instant action. Faith believes, though it cannot explain. Faith believes what it does not understand. And as the context suggests here, in these verses that I read, faith prays. The prayer of faith. The Bible talks about that. Faith lives because it is a channel, it is a link, it is a connection with divine life. That's why faith is alive. Faith works. Faith obeys. Faith produces fruit onto holiness. And so imagine this congregation at Cuba, gathered together in living faith. This congregation at Cuba praying by faith. This congregation at Cuba believing and experiencing what God can do in their midst. This congregation at Cuba that has difficulties and things to surmount that who knows where all this has come from. It ends up here at Cuba. And the congregation senses that this is traumatic. This is important. This is urgent. They sense that this is an emergency call. They sense that this is a 911. And the prayer call goes out across the telephones. And brethren gather here at 6 o'clock in the morning in the schoolroom over here. And there's an emergency need. We're going to get before the Lord on this. We know God and He understands us. And we're going to work at this together. And we're going to get on our knees and pray. This is a living congregation. This is a congregation that's alive. That's how congregations function. That's how congregations work. Prayer of faith. But this faith, our text said tonight, is in God. He is the reason and the basis for our faith. It's in God we put our trust. We will need to know Him so that we can believe Him. And he who believes Him will all the better know Him because of what faith in God will do in personal life, in congregational life. Living by faith is the way a pilgrim Christian lives. The just shall live by faith. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do this Christian life. There's no other way to have the life of the Son in my heart. There's no other way for me to live as God, as will please God, except in response by faith to Him. It's the only way I can do it. He who lives by faith, listen, he who lives by faith lives by prayer. The prayer of faith is alive because it touches God. And you may have heard this story before. I'm not sure if it's this house where we're staying in now or was where we were on the weekend. Well, yes, I guess it's where we were on the weekend. They had a book there, a volume, one of the volumes of Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And that, there's a whole set of those books, but we didn't have that when I was a boy. But I don't know where my parents ever got a copy of one of those books of Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And this was way back in the 50s. And those books didn't have any color pictures in back in those days, and it was a different kind of a binding from what they have today. But there was a story in there. And I learned to read, and I read this story, and it was my favorite story. I read this story time and time again in that storybook. And I came to believe that story before I believed in God. I knew that story and it was sure it was true before I knew the God of that story. But in that story, a man was living kind of like in depression times and things weren't going very well there. And he had an old Model T Ford. And this thing did not run very well. And sometimes it would not crank. And sometimes it wouldn't start. And he had a wife in the house. And he was trying to farm there, and there was no money in those days for him, and his wife was sick. And she knew that they couldn't go to a doctor, they couldn't afford it. And yet she was getting worse and worse, and there was a baby coming. And And so it was that one morning he came in from trying to do his chores, and she said, "Daddy, we can't wait any longer. Would you try the Ford? Would you try the crank it? Would you try?" And he knew that there was no money in the house to go to the doctor. And she said, "Daddy, we have to go. We have to go." And the old Ford got started, and he put her in there. And they were chugging towards town and got to a little crest there, and the engine shut off, sputtered and stopped. And so he got out to see what was wrong and looked at the engine, but he couldn't figure anything out, and crawled down to the car, looked up at it from the bottom. And of course, you and I both know that that doesn't take care of things, and there's a wrenches involved there, or screwdrivers. You can't fix it like that. And as he was under the car, he noticed something, and he looked over there, and his hand reached out, and there was a roll of money in the dust under the car. And he got hold of this and came out and came up to his wife at the door and said, "Look what I found under the car." She said, "Turn the crank, Daddy. Turn the crank, Daddy." The car started right up. And they went to the doctor. And they paid the bill at the doctor. And I believed that story as a young fellow. I believed that story. I'll tell you what I believed. I believed that God knew how to start cars and how to shut them off. I believe that God knew where to turn this car on and where to turn it off. I think the Lord knew how to put that down there on the road that was under that car. And just where to make that, how that got there. And I'm sure that man had no idea how to find the owner of that money. And I'm sure the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. Turn the crank, Daddy. Turn the crank. It started right up. It didn't take a wrench. That's not what was needed there. God was simply trying to provide for a need in their lives. And that's your friend. That's a friend that you live with. That's one that's in charge of your life every day. Every day. Live with that God every day. Trust him every day. There's assurance. There's quietness. There's trust. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Live with him every day. I believe that story. I didn't know the God of the story at that time. And I knew about him. That story did a lot for me later in life. What is faith? Let's talk about that a little bit. And I would ask the Lord tonight to grant us the grace, the wisdom, the opportunity to help all of us understand something here that's not very easy to explain. I was preaching on faith in a church in Virginia one time. Not this message. It was something else. The title of that message, by the way, was Ever Increasing Faith. That was the title of that message. And we came home after the service. I was staying with that congregation had a bishop there, a resident brother who had oversight responsibilities in that congregation. I was staying in his home, and we got into the door after the church service. His wife came to me and said, "Brother Dale, could you help me? I don't know. I'm not experiencing. I'm not living what this is talking about. What do I do, Dale? The bishop's wife, the blessed lady. She was very, very honest. I think she was speaking for a lot of people. You see, we are very materialistic. We are very externally oriented. We are very well aware of what we are supposed to do. We are well aware of the fact that we have commitments to keep and standards to maintain and a way of life and practice to uphold. And we try diligently to do that. And we kind of get the impression that we're able to handle that, and that we can go to the sewing machine and build it the way it's supposed to be built and unwear it. And we can, we somehow or another have conquered those experiences. We can handle that fairly well. But you can't live the Christian life that way. And for some reason or other, that doesn't take care of anger. For some reason or other, that doesn't help me to submit to my brother. For some reason or another, doesn't help me lead a soul to Christ. For some reason or another, there's just something else that's missing, very much missing. There's a light, there's a connection, there's a holy union with one far above us who is very concerned and interested in us. It doesn't bring very many answers to prayer, the fact that I can handle it all by myself. And I can do it so very, very right. And I can have a little bit stricter practice, a little more conservative influence and appearance than what you have. And that doesn't build solid congregations, brothers. It, as right as it is to be in agreement, as right as it is to be in harmony with each other, something else that must go along with that for it to work well in the church. What is faith? Let's go to Hebrews 11. These are verses you know by heart, but let's look at the verses. Let's see what they say. It says here in the first verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So five senses are not involved here. What I touch, what I see, what I hear is not involved here. Faith goes beyond that. It goes beyond the five senses. Faith is a spiritual relationship, not a physical relationship. God is invisible, but not unknowable. He's invisible, but very real. A lot of things that are not visible that are very, very true. None of you have ever seen electricity. None of you have ever seen the electromagnetic spectrum. It's very real. It's out there. Created the first day of creation. There are a lot of things that are very real that we cannot see. It's conviction. It's persuasion. Verse 13 uses that word. It's a beautiful word. Persuaded of them. Convinced of it. Though not seen. Convinced before it happens. And so that brings the word hope into the picture. That brings the word hope here. Because we believe it before it happened. So we're hoping for it. And that does not mean I hope so. It means that there is true esperanza in the life. There's true hope there. Conviction that it will happen. As God said, it will happen. It will take place. It is knowing the result ahead of time. And acting as if we have it in our hands, which yet has not developed. Rahab never saw the fortified walls of a large city crumble to the ground. She never saw it. I don't think anyone ever saw it. You know, these great big walls around a city, and they fall down. No one ever saw that. She didn't see it. But moved by faith, she put that scarlet cord out the window. Moved by faith, she brought her family into her house and closed the door. Moved by faith, as they were marching on the outside, the door was shut. And the TV set was not running, and she was not texting the neighbors across the street to see how they were making out. She was in a world apart, and she was going a direction they were not going to be going. And when they were not going to live, she was going to live. And when they were going to be destroyed, she was going to be part of the people of God. And she made a decision by faith. The rest of the people saw them walk around there. That city was shut up tight, and they saw that was going on. But Rahab had hope in her life. There was a cord hanging out this window out here. That was by faith. And I don't know what the cord is in your life or in my life. But she lived as if she believed it, though she had never seen it. Her whole life was in order, was in harmony with this thing that she was trusting God for. And what she believed by faith that would happen. It tells us about that in Hebrews 11, the same chapter. None of us know all that God can do. But we know enough to bring him into our situation. God, come. God, right here, right now. Be here, right now. Come to where we are. Where did Jochebed get that basket idea that we learned about on Tuesday night? We see this in every example of all the people that are found here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. There were those who knew something about God. They had some word from the Lord. And they believed what they heard and acted upon it. I'd like you to go to Romans 4. Would you turn there? I won't labor you with too many texts tonight, but I do want to go to Romans 4. And verse 17, as it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Here's evidence of faith. Calling the things which are not as though they were. Calling them out. Seeing them, understanding them before they exist. This is faith. And Abraham had no children here. But he was told to look in the sky and count. Go up there and count. And he tried to count these stars. And you know how it is when you count stars at night. When you first go out there, you see three stars up in the sky in this cube of space. And the longer you look, the more you see. And the longer you're standing here watching, the more stars appear. You have a hard job counting them. And you didn't get any further than this little square here. Someone in a house somewhere where I was today. Yes, we were there at Sister Claire's house. And she had a book there titled The Celestial Message. And I don't know if she's read that book or not, and her son, Stephen. But if you would read that book, you find in there's a picture. And that picture tells you this in the caption under the picture, beside the picture. It tells you these words, you will listen. It tells you if you pick up a grain of sand from the beach and hold that grain of sand out here at arm length. You got that? So we're holding a grain of sand at arm's length. And then this picture that was taken by the Hubble spacecraft is the amount of stars that are covered by that grain of sand. And the sky is a magnitude of impossible light. And it's only the stars behind the grain of sand at the hand's arm's length from your eye. Amazing testimony. That's the God we're bringing to, asking to come to our meeting, asking to come to that family that's having extreme struggles, coming to the bedside. I'll just tell you this story. So this young lady was excommunicated from one of our congregations 20 years ago. She was 20 years of old age at the time, and she took off there with a young man from town, and that now pregnant, and now in the hospital bed, and now a miscarriage. And I was asked to go to visit her in the hospital, an excommunicated girl from our church. And I got there, and the man was standing beside there, and she was on the bed crying, and he was there beside, and was very, very anxious, and wanted me to come up here right beside this Maribel. Is that right, Suzanne? Maribel? And there we looked at the scripture, and there we laid hands on that lady's head, and there we prayed. And I just felt that there was a tremendous blessing of God beside that bed. Though she's excommunicated, away from God, no faith in the Lord, and she's living in disobedience, and her life is not right. But I just felt that, and they knew it too, and God was very near that bedside that day. Just about 3 weeks ago, we received that mother. She's had two children since. Now separated from her husband, he's with another lady. She alone with her two children received her back into the church just 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning. She never forgot that prayer, that time, that touch, that heavenly visitation beside her bed. And look at these stars up here. And we bring all that to the bedside. We bring all that to the... And not every story has an ending like that. But we pray and we believe and we trust and we labor and we march on our knees and we beg God and we trust Him. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. That's faith. And we see it here. And there were no children in this Abraham when he looked up to the stars. So there's nothing to call children. There was nothing to call adult in these, all nations of the earth be blessed. There was no offspring here. There was no inheritance. 75 years of age, a 65-year-old sterile wife, and nothing to show for. And God said, look up there. before it happens. The Bible says Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. That's chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis. Who put the stars up there? That is the very one who will bring a nation forth from Abraham. Faith gives God the opportunity to do what only he can do. It was not Abraham who did it. It was God who did it. Verses 19 through 21 in this same chapter. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's a definition of faith. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's why when you look at the Bible, you have two things you can trust in, both of them. You have commands in the Bible. You can believe them. And there are promises in the Bible. You can believe them. And one thing more. Every command in the Bible is a promise. If God said to do it, it's because we can do it. And he will enable us to do it. And he will give us the results and blessings and benefits that said it will come to us when we do it. That's what faith believes. That's what faith does. And I told you, Stephen had just as much faith as Daniel did. And Daniel was delivered from the lions. Stephen was not delivered from the lions. They both believed him who was invisible. They both did, both Daniel and Stephen and Moses. As seeing him who's invisible, that's why they did what they did. That's why they lived as they lived. Daniel didn't know what was going to happen down there. The king said, I think your God might be able to. The king thought that. And I'm sure that Daniel knew it was possible. So did the three Hebrew boys, but they said, don't make a difference. We're going to the fire anyway. If that's where we go, we go. Not everyone who's gone to the fire has come out alive. Many, many, many have been slaughtered and suffered terribly until they died in the fire. And they had just as much faith as the other ones. And God was glorified in their lives. Peter had no more faith than James had, but James died and Peter lived a while longer, but then Peter died too. Faith allows God to do what he has planned for my life. And we will all die eventually. These all died in faith. You see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? These all died in faith. Let's read those last few verses, 35 to 40, in Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, just as much faith. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, just as much faith. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look what verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These all died in faith. And this faith is in God. I believe God. We know God, the heart of God, the will of God, the law of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the friendship of God, the mercy of God. We know it. We want what God has designed for us. We pray in the morning, dear God, help me to choose today what you have already chosen for my life today. That's the way a Christian lives, by faith. I'll tell you about Fernanda. She's one of our girls in Costa Rica. She is probably the most ignorant person that I have ever led to Christ. I told you a story similar to that the other night. This is a different one. This is a girl, not a boy. That was a 17-year-old boy. This was a 15-year-old girl. She didn't know what sin is. She didn't know what the Bible is. She didn't know it's wrong to live in fornication. She didn't know those things. completely ignorant, ignorant, ignorant. And when she heard the truth and saw it being lived in the lives of others, she wanted to experience it too. But in her weak way, she took some of the stumbling, first faltering steps in her Christian life and became the wife of one of the members of our congregation, became a member of our church. We had a special service in the meeting house there one evening, and when it was over, she came up here to the pulpit and she was crying. I don't know if this happens in Cuba or not. Happens in Marseille, where I live. She came up here and she was crying. She said, "Brother Dale, I guess you better come to our house and visit me, because it's not going very well at home. I say things to children that I shouldn't say, and my husband knows how wrong I am. And could you come to our house and help me? I, it's not going very well with me. I need your help. You come and help me." "Yes, Fernanda. Suzanne, I will come. Thank you for sharing your heart. We'll be there." And in that frustrated and weak and infant heart, that infant Christian life, she knew something. She knew there was something out there that she didn't have here, but it was for her, and she could have it, and she didn't have it, and she needed to have it, and she couldn't be a mother in the home, and she couldn't live the Christian life before her children if she didn't have it, and it was out there, and she must have it. I'm asking tonight, do you have a heart for Fernanda? I've got to have it. I can't live without it. Help me to get it. I want to experience it. That's the heart of a child of God. And God doesn't despise people like that. "He that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out." These are precious promises from God's word. I want us to understand that. I believe God. It's a cry of faith. She was saying the same thing that Peter was saying. "Save me, I perish." When he was sinking into the water. How do we come to faith in God? Not all men have faith. The Bible says that. In Corinthian letter. Why are there angry elders in our churches or an angry pastor in a church meeting? Why are those? Why do we have strange monstrosities like that on this earth? No faith. Why so little prayer? How does faith come? We need to pray. Faith comes from God. It's His heavenly gift to us. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. One of the fruits of the Spirit. It is instant upon believing God. What He says, what He commands, what He promises. We believe God. And faith believes that. Faith says, that was not only for Daniel, that was not only for David. Back in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's not only for David. I am the one that needs a shepherd. And I am the one that's lacking. And I am the one that needs that shepherd to pastor my life so that I will not want. I need that. And I believe that. And I trust that. He leadeth me beside the still waters for His name's sake. He restoreth my soul. It's for me to believe that. It's not some history lesson. It's not for someone way back there. It's not for someone that doesn't need it anymore. I am on this scene, and I'm very needy. I come to the Lord just that way, in simple childlike faith. Would you do for me what you did for those? This is my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is all I was able to get together. This right here, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Would you take this basket I It'll do far better in your hands than it'll do in mine. Faith comes from God by hearing His word, Romans 10:17 says. It comes by hearing His word. But it doesn't come by hearing His word if we don't believe it. It doesn't come by hearing His word if we have not learned that when we open this book and read these pages, it's not so much doctrine written down on the parchments. It's life. And when we have this book open, it's as if the face of the Lord is right here in front of us. And instead of us reading these words on a page, we are listening to Him speak to us. Dale, did you see what that said? I'm saying this to you. This is for you that I'm giving this message. This is for you that you're reading these words. I work with people that struggle with pornography. And I tell them that pornography is a worship problem. We are worshiping the wrong thing. It's a form of idolatry. And what we do to get rid of pornography, we have to worship a different God. We do something different. And so I try to tell people to take a small portion of Scripture, doesn't have to be very long, and then keep a notebook. And every day, when you read something in this writing, you write down, for this today's date, this is where I was reading the Bible, and this is a spiritual thought that God spoke to my heart. This is what I heard God saying to me as I read that passage on this day of meditation. And keep record of that. Or a hymn, and write down what you felt as you sang that hymn in your heart before the Lord, and write that down, and let your heart be built up with a new kind of thought, so the new repertoire of truth and thought and life from the Lord. It's a worship problem. By hearing the word of God, the promises, reading of the miracles, knowing that Jesus did it, knowing how God responded, seeing how He worked in the lives of others. This is our God. This is our own God. And He who did that there is doing it now. Yes, it'd be easy to tell you a lot of stories. God is calling us to Himself, calling us away from the world. Clearer, nearer, identify with me, come, be mine. Trust me, believe me, I'm here, I'm yours. Faith comes by prayer. Faith comes before the answer comes. See, faith is the life support of prayer. You know, I worked in a hospital there, in emergency room, and we had a fellow come in there, and he was in a terrible car accident, and I don't know how he survived to get to the hospital, because in those days, we didn't have the same kind of paramedic assistance at the accident site that we have today. A lot of times today, they won't even move a patient until they have the person stabilized. In those days, we didn't have that kind of trauma care on site at the accident. And that was over 50 years ago. And when they brought people in the hospital, they weren't all alive when they got there. And this young man was not breathing. He could not breathe. But he was conscious. And I hate to tell you this out loud, but since I've started with this, I'll finish it. And we had to cut a tracheotomy into him, right down through his into his trachea while he was conscious. And it was my job to hold him fast, still, while the doctor got that trach tube inserted. And he fought and kicked and squirmed and wrestled with all of his power until he relaxed. He could breathe. And there are people in the church, and there are people in the street. They're in that same kind of spiritual condition. And we get them together. until the trach gets cut into the throat. And all of a sudden life comes. And the life of God is breathed in the soul of man. I'd be good if you know if every Christian church in the state of Missouri would be an ER room. And they could bring the ambulances in here and bring the life lights in here and drop them down the parking lot and rush the stretchers into the auditorium and find life-saving men and women of God in here that fall on their knees and say, "We stay at this until we're done." This is the Christian church. We see many examples of it in here. And only those that believe it will experience it today. Only those that believe it. The rest wonder what you're talking about. They wonder where you come up with a thought like that. It's our God. He changes not, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And 100% for us. And who can be against us? We're not worthy of it. He knows that. It comes by prayer. Pray, brethren, pray. Souls are dying in our churches. We ought always to pray and not faint. If we are doubting and discouraged, there will not be hope for them. If we believe and trust and persevere and do not give up and hold them before the Lord, they cannot make you quit that. This morning, I was praying and I took every excommunicated person from La Tigra, from Pital, and from Marsella, and held them up to the throne of God and tried to get them as close to the light of God's presence as I could get them. And not one person that I prayed for was able to resist those prayers. Not one person could squirm and get out of the way. And they had to yield and be held up there and be put right there in the presence of the Lord that he couldn't get away. And we do that until we receive them back into the church. We do that until it's finished. We do that until life comes. We do that until there's victory. I was preaching in a church that's larger than this one, and I asked how many members of this congregation to write the number down on the board. And then here's what I told them. I did a little bit of math in front of them, and here's what I told them. Are you listening? You're soon ready to be dismissed. I said, if you would have as high a percentage of excommunicated people returned to the congregation here as what we have in our congregation home, you would have 43 church members in this congregation who were one day excommunicated and are now faithfully serving Christ in this congregation. That's how many members they would have if the ratio would be the same as with us in Costa Rica, in our congregation. And there's hope for these dear people. Why is there hope? Because someone believes. Why is there hope? Because these people are worth too much to lose them. Why is there hope for them? Because we will not give up as long as there's life and hope. There's prayer. By hearing the testimonies of others. And Jesus told him, go tell the people what great things the Lord has done for you. And we need to be doing that. And our children need to be hearing it. They need to be hearing the stories of what the great God of heaven is doing in our lives, in our churches, and across the land. And reread those things to them. And we tell them our stories and experience and help them to believe that the God of heaven is alive and well and serving and working in the lives of our people. This is how faith is birthed in the life of a child. Opening our mouths and giving glory to God like Abraham did. Gave glory to God before he saw the results. By being willing and obedient to God's call, to his service, to his witness. And God says, go over there and speak to that person. God says, stop right here. Pick up that person walking along the road. God says that. And you said, I'll do that. I will do that. And God knows right there, I have one that responds when I need someone. I'll use him again. And God says, now, okay, you did that now. Now here, take on this assignment. And we say, that's I'm not quite sure, Lord. That's a little different story. But we learn to trust God. And we, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. We're standing on holy ground, brothers. The Model T Ford, the roll of money under the vehicle in the dust of the road, the engine that sputtered and would not run. Did you remember that story? It wasn't a Model T Ford, it was an old Chevy truck. It wasn't in the Dust Bowl. It was in a country that gets 220 inches of rain a year. This story happened in Costa Rica. The man's wife was very sick. Sicker than she had ever been in her life. Too sick to sit up. Too sick to sleep. Too sick to talk. Too sick to eat. There was no money in the house to go to the hospital, to go to the doctor. But someone loaned a truck. The truck didn't have enough fuel to make it to the hospital and back. There was not enough money in the house to pay the doctor and pay the fuel. They made it to the doctor. Parked that truck in a parking lot that had a, you pay by the hour to park there. The doctor was not there. I had to wait till 8 o'clock that evening for the doctor to come. The doctor looked at the sick mother and said, I cannot take care of this lady. She needs to see another doctor. I will not allow you to leave the hospital until you see this other doctor. And now the appointment. And now a prescription at the pharmacy. And now you go down and get in line at the pharmacy there to pick up this medicine at the basement of the hospital. And now it's a long line there, and now it's your turn. And so you go to behind the counter and you hand them the prescription. And there are two kinds of medicine on there. And the medicines are such that you would, with this one, you must take this one. They must complement each other. And the man brings the medicine and gives and tells what the bill is. And there's no money to pay it. And so the man behind the counter gets a little frustrated because the line is long back here and everyone's impatient and it's late at night and people want to get their things and go home. And he's saying, well, if you don't have money to buy these things, just buy one of them. And the Costa Rican businessman steps up to the counter and says, what's going on here? And he says these words, this man has a sick wife and he needs this medicine and he doesn't only need this medicine, he needs this and he needs to take this home. His wife is suffering. You give him that medicine. And he pulled a roll of money out of his wallet, out of his pocket, and paid that medicine. He came and he said, don't ever think about it. I just only hope one thing, that your wife is soon well. Take this medicine home. And so up there and find the wife and try to get her towards the truck out there. But wait a minute, that truck was sitting in the parking lot all day long. And there's a bill to pay. And as you're approaching the booth where the person collects the tariff for the parking, a man walks up in front of you and says to the person there in the window, there's a man coming behind me. He doesn't talk Spanish. And he doesn't have any money to pay the parking. And he has to buy gasoline before he gets home. Keep that in mind when he comes to the window. He doesn't have money to pay. Everything will be all right. And the man disappears. And you step up to the window. The person says, it's all right. You have a good night. Your wife's in the car waiting on you. You open the door and sit down inside the car and tell her the stories. And the first words come out of her mouth. And those words are these. Daddy, it is God. It is God. She never finished taking that medicine before she was perfectly well. And every one of us needs that God. And every one of us struggles to know and believe and be connected and have faith in the God of heaven. And the old Model T story is still as true as it ever was. You know why? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's done for others, he can do for you. And I ask you tonight to just bow your heart and believe that the deepest need of your life is in the hands of omnipotence and mercy and eternal life. And he will give you the desire of your heart. And it's not wrong to have a funeral. It's not wrong to use a wheelchair. It's not wrong to use crutches. It's not wrong to need cancer treatments. It's not wrong to visit the emergency room of a hospital. It's not wrong to take medicine if you can pay the bill or not. It's not wrong. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, would you bless the precious congregation tonight? Would you hear the bleating of our hearts? Hear the bleating of the sheep, O God. Would you just minister to us and grace us with the assurance that you know, you understand, you are aware. You do not chide us, nor condemn us, nor point your finger at us, nor gloat over us, nor get the mastery over us. You only want to share the meal with us and come in and sup with us and sit down and share with us and break the bread of life to us and multiply the loaves and fishes for us and grant your grace and strength for us so that that life that you lived, dear God, and the life we have seen lived in our Lord Jesus can come into our churches and into our homes and into our marriages. And dear Father, would you bless this congregation with that holy result as a result of being together here in this place this evening. And would you bless us as we part and are dismissed in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.